Let's turn to 1 Samuel 19. Verse 1. First Samuel 19, 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair on at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me on his bed, that I may put him to death. When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal said to Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it's told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sikhu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah. He proceeded there to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. So he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Let's pray. Well, we know that Saul's life was dear to him, that his position in life was dear to him, that he was jealous for his position as king, but that he had a streak of self-will that brought him down. And bringing him down, it was such that he never rose. And yet, Lord, we see your loving kindness and compassion and patience in many times with him. And yet he is a tragic figure because of that. Now help us to learn from it, Lord. We know these things are here for our admonition. We pray we would be admonished then. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that you don't have to be a Star Trek fan to know that there's that saying at the beginning of the show, space, the final frontier. And the last part of that phrase is to boldly go where no man has gone before. Space. The thing about that is that when you go there first, you learn things that nobody else knows. You experience things before anyone else has a chance to. They were blazing the trail in Star Trek. People are going to space, finding out where the Klingons are, where the Romulans are, where the bad solar systems are, where you get bogged down with radiation and all sorts of things that they went through. And the wrong turns that they made and the consequences that they got from that, they're the ones learning all that first. And they're the bravest and the most in danger because they don't have anyone else to show them the way to go or what to expect. It's all new. So they blaze the trail, and then those who come after them know what awaits them. They can prepare. The next spaceships that go out there, they know what's around that the Enterprise ran into. And if you're part of the frontier, go west, young man, you know, the 1800s, people who went first, they learned where the Indians were. They learned where there was no water. They learned where there was water, where there was grass, where there was no grass, where you get bogged down in your wagon train, where you had a place where you could be on hard, solid ground. So you learn that if you're a pioneer, if you're a trailblazer, if you're the first, if you boldly go where no man has gone before, you get to avoid bad things that others had to go through. And you get steered toward good things that others found before you. We're grateful for that. For people who do things first, so we don't have to. We were talking last night about getting into beehives and finding yellow jackets' nests at the men's meeting. We've all had experience with bees. And I mean, it's selfish, but I'd rather other people find where those are first and report back. Someone has to be first. I've been first finding yellow jackets' nests before. No one knew it was there. Afterwards, we all knew it was there that were in the area, but I was the trailblazer. I'd rather someone else blaze that trail, see it before anyone comes upon it. We don't want to be that. It's a rare person. That's why in churches, most people looking for churches are looking for places where everything's all set up. They don't have to do anything but just show up and sit. They're not looking to blaze any trails. They're looking to move into an already established land that the trailblazers have established. And the most natural benefit then from a trailblazer is to learn from their example. Saul is a type of trailblazer. Not in the classic sense. It's not like Saul's the first person or that Saul was learning things by experience only. Saul already knew what the will of God was. He was told what the will of God was. He had others before him who had blazed trails of life in this world in Israel who had the revelation from God of his will. He knew all of that. He wasn't finding it out by accident. Many went before Saul. Many were blessed by following the Lord. Many were cursed by being disobedient to the Lord. So Saul had all that. But every time we come across a figure in Scripture like Saul, he is an example to us of whether he does good or whether he does bad, what the consequences are, and what the blessings are, depending on what way he goes. So Saul is a biblical figure who is an example to us. And as an example, we have to follow that if we're wise. And Saul is a man who is showing us the results of disobedience to God, of pursuing his own way, of doing what most people on earth do by nature. They do not ask, what is it God's will that I do? They don't ask that. Well, how can I please the Lord? They just do what feels right. And as Proverbs goes into, as the entire scripture shows us, if you are alienated, if you are opposed to God, you cannot overcome the consequences of that. But one thing that I've noticed, that we all have, I think, is that if you are self-willed, that there's a lot of optimism in you. A person who is self-willed is not pessimistic about the path they're choosing, generally. They may know a lot about the instruction and go against it from God. But they're optimistic. They believe by practice, even if millions have gone before and failed, to have a full and right life outside the will of God, they believe that it's going to be different for them. They won't maybe state it that way, but by practice, whenever we disobey God and go against the will of God, as revealed in Scripture to us, as proven to be the Word of God, we believe it's going to be fine for us. Others, yeah, maybe they didn't do very well. They may have ingested the entire Bible. They may have read the entire Bible many times. They may have been in church all their lives. But they inherently believe that things will be different for them than it was for others who did the same thing. That they can be alienated from God and overcome the law of sin and death. You know, the law of sin and death is a spiritual law. We sin, we die. The soul that sins will die. When we sin, when we are unforgiven, when our way is in sin, we die. We live in death. And then there are people coming along who think, well, I'll do that and not die. They believe they can have a rich, full life and eternal bliss, and they don't have to listen to God or his word or look at the examples of others. They're the exceptions to the rule. That's a very core characteristic of sin, pride, that we are immune to the consequences of sin. Saul is a man who is an example to us of that kind of attitude. Hopefully, so we don't have to go through that. Let him get stung with the bees. Let him be the one who blazes the trail to show us the consequences. And then afterward, we say, I'm not going down that trail. I saw Saul go down that trail, and it didn't work out. rather than being optimistic that we could do the same thing and do better. Saul's a man here on the brink of woe, this phase of his life. He is heading downhill of a very steep grade. And although technically, up to this point, we might say there's some hope, and even in this chapter, it is pretty apparent that Saul has plunged in a way that he's not coming back from. He was given a unique and blessed opportunity as king over Israel. And when he was anointed as king, remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he became a new man. So at the beginning, even though he was the people's choice because of his outward appearance, he became a new man. He was given a new heart. He was made ready for his position to fulfill his duty to Israel. And whether the new heart was salvation seems doubtful because of his behavior after. But he was given success in battle. He was given a lot of victories. People noted that he was a great warrior. At least thousands of maidens sung his praises, if not tens of thousands for David. But he was all outside. And to be taller, to be prettier, to be have that dashing figure, and that be all there is, when you're put into a pressure situation and you have to follow God and you have to trust God and go against your will, then it shows whether you have character or not. And so many people, once they get into the battle, they fall. They surrender. Doesn't take much for some people. It's not just politicians. I mean, a lot of people who are professing believers, well, they make a profession, and then the first little bit of time after, well, they're right back to the old ways because that was the proof. Their character wasn't changed. Saul's selfish characteristic, his self-pursuit, led him to supplant the will of God and put his own in. When God said do something, what Saul did was he filtered that through what he thought should be done, what would be most to his glory, while still claiming, as he did, that he was following the will of God. He became less courageous. When Goliath challenged Israel, it was David, a youth who rose up to trust in God. Saul was hiding with the rest of them. And when he was rejected by God because of his repeated sin, where he repeatedly followed his own way, and God rejected him, he did not accept that. He fought against it. He refused to accept correction. He refused to be humble. He refused to seek restoration to favor with God. He persisted in the state of rebellion that brought all these curses upon him. An evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment him. And when David played, he was soothed. He was refreshed. But did he pursue God beyond that? We find him falling right back into it. The spirit would depart, but when Saul persisted in sin and never persisted in ridding himself of his selfishness, he plunged himself right back in. We'll see that in this passage. So now we're seeing what happens to a man who is on the very brink of being doomed. Let's look at our text now. Again, the depths of Saul's fall is shown here at the beginning of this chapter. When he informs Jonathan, his son, and his servants to put David to death, whether to get an assassin to do it or do it themselves. But that was against not only Jonathan, but the whole nation. The whole nation favored David. So Jonathan said to David, you know, my father's seeking to kill you, but I'm going to go talk to him. And so we see Jonathan, who's a brave man and a noble man, talking to Saul about this decision. It's one thing to want to kill David. He announces it publicly. You know, what if I get in church Sunday and someone says, pray for me, I'm going to kill a man that has angered me. Please pray that I'm successful at it. Well, we're going to say something to him. And for him to want to kill someone, normally what happens is a person does that and doesn't say anything about it beforehand. Saul is expressing right here, he wants David dead. He wants somebody to do it. And that's the most important thing for him, because he's fighting against God. He thinks that when God has rejected Saul, that he can get God to bring him back as king if David is dead. You see, this is why people are so crazy who are alienated from God. They really do lose good sense. They really are foolish, just like Solomon says. It's not just a play on words or figurative speech. They're missing God. And the more our sinful nature rears up, we're stupider, honestly. So Jonathan has a plan. He says, I'll go talk to my father, and you be nearby so I can tell you what happens. I think that's what it's about. Be nearby, not so you can hear, but so I can tell you quickly. Because, you know, if he's after you, you're going to need to know right away. And if not, it'd be good to know right away. So David hid. Jonathan spoke to David. We're told Jonathan spoke well of David, Saul his father, verse 4 tells us. And he makes very good argument. He says, don't do this. Don't let the king sin against his servant David. Since he's not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial, do you remember Goliath? Jonathan says, and how the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel, you saw it and rejoiced. You see, Saul is not able to maintain even the wisdom he had at the aftermath of that battle with Goliath. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And Saul vows. Saul makes a vow after Jonathan makes his argument, which is a good argument. As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. That pretty well assures us, doesn't it? That David will no longer be threatened by Saul. How many verses did it go? Well, let me see. That's verse 6. Verse 7, he's not pursuing him. Verse 8, he's not pursuing him. And verse 9, he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Verse 10. Well, it lasted, what, 3 verses? Saul, listen, as the Lord lives, I swear before the Lord, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan calls David. David comes, and they have words with Saul. And he's in his presence as formerly. And when there was war, verse 8, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter so that they fled before him. Now, this, I believe, is the catalyst, the trigger for Saul to once again turn inward in selfishness. Because in the next verse, there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. See, contextually follows the fact that he's jealous over David. David is going to be the king. And David was successful. And remember, David was targeted by Saul, that the Philistines might kill him. Well, David goes against the Philistines and has victory everywhere he goes. And he defeated them, we're told, with a great slaughter. So that Saul, no doubt, was even more morose and dejected because David is not only still alive, but he's having great victories. So he once again turns dark. And verse 10 says he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall, stuck into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. He just said he's not going to be put to death, and he's slinging a spear at him because he is not following God. His feelings are running him. Feelings are not the way we decide what to do. We're not supposed to follow our feelings. And when Saul makes a decision, he's not going to put David to death. He can stick to that. He can trust God. He can bow to the will of God. He can, for the rest of his life, be whatever he can be for the glory of God. But he doesn't want to do that, and he chooses not to do that. And when that happens, we see that a spirit from the Lord torments him. There's some discussion that this is stated a little bit differently. Spirit of the Lord here is a little bit more of an intimate statement, the Spirit of Yahweh as opposed to Spirit of Elohim. I don't know that it's a big thing to speak of, but just that it seems that the Lord is at the end with Saul, and that his selfishness is reaching a point where there's no return, and there wasn't. So it could be. And verse 11 says, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. Here's a man who is crazed, who is sinning openly against God, and he doesn't care. All he cares about is the outcome. He wants David dead. Look at Psalm 59, 1. I'll just read the first few verses. But look at the heading of that psalm. It's the choir director set to Al-Tasheth. That's probably the tune. A miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched his house in order to kill him. This is a psalm that arose out of this occasion. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You can read the rest of it. It's just that occasion when men were sent by Saul to watch David's house and kill him in the morning. David's wife, Michal, warned David, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And then she made it look like he was in bed, covered him with clothes and a goat's hair and at his head, either like it was cover or his head or hair, and said he was sick. So Saul says, I don't care if he's sick or not. Bring him in his bed so I can kill him in his bed. They went again. They entered the house and found the household idol in the bed. That's, I'm guessing, Michal. Michal was a little bit sketchy of character. Why have you deceived me? Saul said. And let my enemy go. So he has escaped. You see, Saul's acting like it was righteous of him. And why would someone save a man from murder? My own daughter. How could you save one of my enemies from murder? And Michael says that she was threatened by David, which wasn't true. And he had to let him go. She had to let him go because he would kill him. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. What Saul has become here is not just a bitter man, but stubbornly unchanging, unable to be convinced of his wrong. He is overcome with sin. People think they can toy around with sin on the outside, peripheral part of it. It'll never draw them in. My view of, you know, if I'm on a high place, is not to get very near the edge. Because it's my belief that gravity is probably stronger at the edge. It's going to pull me right over if I'm not careful. Some people live their lives on the very brink of disaster. And they don't even properly judge that they're in such a dangerous place. And they're about to fall into eternity. Or in this life, become so hardened that they never will turn back. And all efforts to save them will fail. We're to run to the Lord and run from sin. And when we play around on the edge of sin, we don't stay on the edge. Remember Lot? Lot was playing around on the edge of Sodom and ended up being an official there, right in the midst of it all, and vexed by their behavior. Saul had played around, and as a result, we now see him in doom. He's fighting against God. He sends messengers three times to kill David. David had gone to Samuel, no doubt, for encouragement and to be protected, maybe get some advice from Samuel. And the messengers were sent to David, and with the purpose, of course, of carrying out the will of Saul. But it says when they drew near to the company of prophets that were there, a school of prophets, prophets come together and encourage each other and, you know, fellowship. And I don't know that they were, you can't really teach prophecy if the Lord tells you what to say, but there was just a support network there of prophets. It says the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. And he sent other messengers, we're told, verse 21, and they also prophesied. And then Saul said, I sent a third time messengers, and they also prophesied. And Mr. Hardhead said, well, it'll be different when I go. When I go, I'll get the job done. Because the first three being stopped by the Spirit of God, Spirit of God's not going to stop me from doing what I have to do to David. So Saul himself goes to Ramah, verse 22. Comes as far as a well there in Sikkoh, and he says, where's Samuel and David? He was told Naoth and Ramah. He goes there, and what happens? Who would have imagined it would have happened? Not Diamond Head. He goes there, And the Spirit of God came upon him also, knocked him over. He went along prophesying continually till he came to Naoth and Ramah. He stripped off his clothes and he prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Whether he was totally naked, sometimes the Bible talks about being naked if you have your shirt off. But it doesn't seem like a very, pretty sight. Not a noble thing. But Saul prophesied again. Remember, he did that when he was first anointed, when the Spirit of God came upon him the first time in a more positive way. Here, it seems the Spirit of God is hindering Saul. And Saul is the fourth time in. If you talk about trailblazers, you got the first set of messengers, trailblazers one, second one two, third one's three, and here comes Mr. Hardhead in fourth, and same thing happens to him, and he keeps fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting against the Lord because he's just given up all pretense now of obeying God. Remember before when he would disobey God, he would pretend he did. He would act as though he was serving the Lord when he saved all that booty instead of killing all that the Lord told him to kill. Now he's not even pretending. His heart has become so dark. And there was a time when he could have pulled out. As far as we know, when a person in this world is able to hear exhortations and calls to repentance, as far as we know, if they will respond in faith, in humility, they can be restored from the deepest hole that we could imagine. But internally, where the Lord sees, you play around too long in the dark, you're doing this. You're persisting, and for the rest of the book, persisting in fighting against the choice of God. And whenever you say, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore, you go right back to it as soon as you get a chance. This is Saul. And as I said earlier, and I believe it's true, we talk about spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is a different thing than human intelligence, IQ. Spiritual wisdom is being able to apply the will of God in practical things. But you see, there's the point. If you're applying the will of God in practice, it's not theory. You're actually doing something that is smart in life. And a lot of people who are smart in intellect, who have no wisdom, are dumb. They're doing dumb things because it makes a difference if you don't fear God, if you don't have wisdom from God. You can't be smart. And all these things we're seeing today that are so stupid, and Christians are going, how can people be so stupid? Well, this is how. If you don't have the wisdom from God, if you're alienated from God, then you think you're smart when you don't know the basics of life. Saul was there. He's a warning. He's a trailblazer. People should look at Saul and say, I don't ever want to be like that. I don't ever want to, even if I don't get, if I had to be king and be like that, I don't want to be king. He's the trailblazer. Not that others haven't gone before him, and not that others have not come after him, but he's an example to us. We should never have to go through what Saul is going through, because we see it here. Open defiance. Darkness of soul. Afflicted by evil spirits. All because he turned to his own way, which is the core characteristic given to us in Scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And unless a person turns from that to the Lord, they are plunging deeper and deeper into darkness. And so the Lord makes us smart for the world by making us wise toward him. He's our example. That if we follow in the way of Saul, darkness and gloom and defeat, and comes a point where, and we don't know where that is, but it comes a point where he's not even pretending anymore as he plunges into darkness. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the warning, and we don't want to be those who blaze a trail that shows the consequences of sin, but to blaze a trail and set an example of those who follow the Lord and find blessing and peace, and to please you in our ways. Or may we have that as our heritage, and that we see more of that in this day, that those who are, as your diagnosis is, foolish, may they be wise in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.